chapter 24,
verses 13 to 32.
Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad? Verse 18. Then one of those named Caiaphas answered him and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21. But we are hoping that he was the one going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides, all today is the third day since it happened. Verse 22. Yes, a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who went with us to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but him did they not see. Verse 25. Then he said to him, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ that suffered these things to enter his glory? In the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. He indicated that he would go on further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us for towards the evening. It's a day far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass that he sat at the table with them. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were open and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Father God, I just thank you for this message you've laid on my heart. I thank you, Father God, to get an opportunity to share the things. And I just thank you, Father God, that you have your way during this message, Father God. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. They were walking to the city of Emmaus during that time, and they were exchanging their thoughts and their feelings with one another what happened concerning Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. Kind of felt like they had been punched in the gut, sort of say, about what was going on. Jesus asks them, why are you so sad? And they said to Jesus, in a sense, where you been at? Where you been at, dude? You know what I'm saying? They were hoping that Jesus was going to restore Israel in a physical sense from the oppression and craziness from the Roman government and all that stuff. They were missing it, you know, that Jesus came to restore us in a spiritual sense. Amen. And Jesus in verse 13 called them foolish, not because they were fools. He was calling them foolish because their lack of understanding. How many of us been there? Amen. Jesus went to explain how the scriptures spoken these things concerning what was going to happen to him. And as he did, their hearts started burning with the understanding and the revelation of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And how many of y'all been on the Emmaus walk before? Anybody in here? Back in 2013, I got invited to go, and I was just kind of like, okay, I'll do it. Guy named my job, named Ryan, him explained to me what it was. And at first, I was kind of skeptical because I'm just kind of like, okay, whatever, man. You know, he said, I'll pay for it for you. I'm like, all right, go ahead, it's your money. So during that time, as I was doing more research on it, I kind of got the gist of the background of the Emmaus Walk, kind of a Methodist thing. So I was kind of scratching my head. I was like, what the heck? And I was like, man, I don't even know if I want to go. Then the Lord said, go ahead and go. And during that time, I was still coming out of all the craziness that went on when I ran from the Lord. And I was still carrying a lot of baggage and guilt from what I did. And I went in there and I said, Lord, for these next 3 days, whatever you want to do with me, you do with me. And he did. You know, it was a time I just finally let everything down that was going on. And I forgave myself. When I was at the Emmaus, sitting at the table, we were talking. And one of the ministers said, you know, it's time for you to forgive yourself. And that was kind of like the start of God pushing me back into the ministry, because it was 2014. Later on, 2014 in April, that's when I got ordained as a minister. But God used that to kind of get me set up to what he wanted me to do next. He knew that I needed to let those things go and forgive myself. And it was very powerful. So if anybody have a chance or opportunity to go there, I encourage you. Go on. It's fun. Yeah, I had a blast. Once you get there, all the doctrines and all that stuff is thrown out the window because God is doing what he wants to do. Amen. But anyway, I got this message almost a month ago, and God asked me this question. He said, Anthony, does your heart still burn? And I needed to really ask myself that question. Does my heart still burn? And I said, Lord, what are you trying to say? And he said, do your heart still burn for me? And that's the question I'm going to ask you guys as I go further into this message. Does your heart still burn for Jesus? Do you still have a passion for him? With that in mind, let me ask you this. Does your heart still burn for Jesus, for the obedience, no matter what, to him? Ask yourself that question. I had to ask myself that question. Do I really still want to be obedient to God? I've been saved for 20 years now. Do I still want to be obedient to what he's called me to do and what he wants me to do? Obedience is important. It was the obedience of Jesus Christ that made us right standing with God. Amen. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 says this, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Adam's disobedience, sinners. Jesus' obedience, righteousness, right standing with God. And Jesus was about obedience to the Father. How many times he said that, hey, I must do the will of my Father. I must do it. You can tell it was burning on him. God's will is mentioned 495 times in the King James Version Bible. Do you think that's important to God? His will being done? Jesus said this in Mark chapter 3, verses 35. He said, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." The will of God is obedience to him. Amen. One of the things when I was asking myself this question, and I go back and I think about where I missed it and want to fine tune those things so I can continue to be obedience to God. That's where God's grace comes in. You know, when you missed it, you know, man, I should have done that. And I know, Lord, you placed it on my heart. But that's where his grace and mercy comes in. And I thank him for that. You know, how many times God has put something on my heart and I've been kind of hesitant and I finally do it. And it's like, okay, Lord, I surrender. I want to do what you want me to do. I thank you for giving me the grace and mercy and forgiving me for not doing it the way you want to do it right away. Amen. Jesus said this. He said, "Now we know that God hears sinners, but anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will hears him." John chapter 9 verses 31. His will. A lot of believers always crack me up with this. I used to hear this all the time. I still do sometimes. "Hey, pastor, I don't know the will of God for my life. I don't know." I'm just looking at him. Okay, you waiting for some Moses burning bush moment there? You want the Red Sea to be parted for you know the will of God? You know that is real simple, right? Believers make stuff like that too complicated. It's real simple. All you have to do is this. Start obeying God's word and his commandments, and all that other stuff will fall in place. I wish somebody would have told me that when I first got saved, because I was running around like a chicken with my head cut off. What is the will of God for my life? And people were pulling on me because, you know, they saw the gifts and callings that God placed on my life. So they're pulling me. They're pulling me in different directions and everything else. And God finally grabbed me and said, "Anthony, don't worry about those things. I'm going to teach you everything you need now. You're going to do what I need you to do now. Don't worry about all that stuff. And what's the will of God? You just be obedient to my commandments." And then during that time, I stumbled across this scripture. And it's this, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He said this, "But why you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Oh, why do we call him Lord, Lord, not do the things he say? Oh, man, it's quiet now. Why? And didn't Jesus say love one another? Why don't we do that? Why as believers sometimes we got to throw people in front of buses and run them over a couple times? And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things I tell you to do?" The Bible says the world will know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ by the way we love one another. It has to be there. And it's important and it's imperative to do that. How many times I've been out ministering, number one thing I always hear, this is the number one complaint with unbelievers. "Y'all fighting and arguing over there. Why should I believe anything y'all had to say?" I got another question for you. If your heart still burns for Jesus, are you still willing to sacrifice some things for God? We ain't talking about worldly sacrifices. We're talking about the sacrifices prescribed by God, the ones he will accept because it's offered on his terms. God's terms. Whose terms? God's terms. Our lives are supposed to be a living sacrifice. How many of y'all know Romans chapter 12, verse 1? It says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You're called to be a living sacrifice in all that you do. That is in word, deed, when you sleep, when you're not sleep. You're called to be a living sacrifice, not just when you feel like it or when you come in here on Sundays. Even at Walmart. Even at Kroger, you know what I'm talking about? But sometimes we get Christians that want to go in a booth like Superman. "I'm going to put my Christianity. Here I am." They live like they're crazy all week. And this ties into what I said about obedience. In a lot of cases, to be obedient to God, you're going to have to sacrifice some things. And a lot of people think money. It's not really necessarily money. It's going to have to sacrifice time to study God's word, sacrifice time to prayer, sacrifice time to serve others, to minister, to be a servant to others. I often hear this a lot of time, and as a preacher, kind of rubs me the wrong way. I always hear people say, well, I got to get fed, preacher. I got to get fed. You've been feeding for 20 years. It's time for you to get back. Sitting at the buffet table, you're getting fat, and you're supposed to be passing that down to other people. Or this is another one I hear, too. Well, preacher, I don't have time. I don't got time to do all that. And you know what? In a lot of cases, that is true. The time is not yours in the first place. It's God's, and he's waiting for you to just give it back to him. Amen? It drives me crazy. You give a loser, I don't got time. But they'll sit there and binge watch Walking Dead. If you can't spend 20 minutes talking to God, spending time in prayer. But you'll sit there 7-8 hours watching The Walking Dead. Need to turn that TV off and start preaching to the walking dead here in this world because they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cracks me up when I see that, man. And I'm guilty of it too. A while back ago, God convicted me. Said, get off this couch, boy. Go spend some time with me. All guilty of that. I got another question for you. If your heart still burns for Jesus in such a way, do you still have total faith in him? And the type of faith that's not moved by circumstances or anything like that, but it's only moved by the power of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. I got to ask myself this probably at least once a week. Lord, am I really trusting you? Am I really trusting you? Like in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. How many of us waver sometimes? Come on, we can be honest up in here. Or it's not even about we waver. You know, we forget that God is faithful. But when the circumstance and situation comes about, you feel like you got to take control of it. You believe in and trust in God, but you got to control it. Like, okay, Lord, I got to do my thing. Now, here you go. No, you got that backwards. Let God take care of that and handle that. We have a tendency to want to do that. Sometimes God is telling you to be patient. Be patient. Hold on. Stay steadfast. Patience stretches your faith. And that's okay for God to say, you know what, not quite yet. But we get anxious. We want it right now. We want fast food faith. That's what we want. We want it done right now. You got to do it right now, God. If you don't do it right now, I'm going to go crazy. And God be standing there with his arms crossed like, yeah, you're going to sit there for a minute. Because I need to teach you some patience. I need to teach you how not to be anxious for nothing but by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He might be trying to teach you to be patient. And I've been there. I have been there. God's like, hey, this stretched my faith. And that's okay. But sometimes, believers, we don't want to stay there because your flesh don't like it. Come on, let's be honest. Flesh don't like that. Well, we can't be moved by our flesh. We got to be moved by our spirit, man. Amen. We got to be moved by God's word and what it says and what it declares. Amen. Moving on. I got another question for you. So if your heart still burns for the things of Jesus Christ, do you still love his word? Do you still love his word? Do you still adhere to his voice? Oh, my goodness. Luke chapter 24, verse 32, he did say that. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road? Their hearts were burning when Jesus was downloading them. They were greatly moved. They were fired up for Jesus giving them some revelation. How many of y'all still get fired up over that? I do. The times I'm not even thinking about it, God tapped me on the shoulder. You know something you've been studying for the last couple of months, Anthony? This is what it means. I'll be at work or something. Or driving down the street. I get excited. And when Jesus spoke to them, they got excited. Oh, their hearts were burning. And they were greatly moved by his voice. Hallelujah. In Psalm 29, verse 4, it says this. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. His voice is powerful. Hallelujah. Another one. Like, this is one of my favorite ones right here. Psalm 29, verse 7 is the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Amen. I love that. What did Jesus say? My sheep will know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Amen. Do we really take heed to that? Them times when God is really speaking to us, and we're like, I don't know. I don't know about that. That's another thing, too, I hear from believers. Well, Pastor, I don't hear from God too well. I can't hear his voice. And that's one of them type of things. We make him harder than it has to be. It's real simple. This is what you got to do right here. It's real simple. Study and learn God's word. Apply God's word to your life, and you will hear God's voice through his word. That's it. Most of the time, when I hear from the Lord, it's through his word. About 98% of the time, it's through his word. Remind me what his word declares, what it says, what I've studied, what he's put on my heart. But like I said, sometimes as believers, we can make that too complicated. God will speak to you through his word. And his word is powerful. What does Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says? For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even a division of soul and spirit, and the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. His word is powerful. How many need a heart change? I know I do sometimes. And that's what God's word changes your heart. He's an original heart surgeon. And I'm sitting at work and I'm thinking about been saved 20 years and I'm thinking about the way I used to think. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how much he has changed my heart. Amen. Psalm 18 verse 30 says this. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. How many of y'all can say amen to that? His word is proven. He is a shield to him. Trust him. So does your heart still burn for his word? You take time for that. You know, think about it. His word is our manual from him. It's our contract with him, and it's our love letter from him. When I first got saved, it's crazy. I still got this Bible at home. When I first got saved, one of the very first Bibles I got, NIV Bible, got it from the church I was going to. I read that Bible so much the pages fell out. You can pry that Bible out of my hand, and I still have it. That's how much I was starving. You know, the Bible says, blessed are those hunger and thirst for righteousness, what they shall be filled. Do you still want to be filled in your life? And I get it. I love daily devotions. How many of y'all love them? Daily devotions. Come on. I love them. You got to chew on something some days. Sometimes you got to sit down and meditate on God's word. It can't just be chewing on something a little bit here and then and spit it out. You got to meditate on it and pray over it and say, Father God, I don't mean I understand everything right now, but I'm praying that you'll give me the understanding. Amen. Take some time. I'll see it. Lord, you got to download me here. Reading it over and over. Meditating on God's word. I got another question for you. This is my favorite part of the message right here. Another question for you. Does your heart still burn for Jesus that you want to walk in holiness? Is your sanctification in your life important to you? Or are you just happy to be and say, sanctification, holiness? You don't hear a lot about that. That includes repentance too. People always talk about forgiveness, but they miss repentance. They leave that out a lot of times. When you get ministers to talk about holiness, sanctification, and repentance, and things like that, it's not a feel-good message. Oh, pastor, that's not a sexy message. But a lot of times, in these last days, that is what's most needed. Because we've gotten so far away from that. And God is calling us back to that. Especially when it comes to repentance. It says this in Luke 15:7, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than a 99 just person who need no repentance. You think it's not important to God to repent, ask for forgiveness? You got to get to the point and say, okay, Lord, I've been begging you to forgive me for the last 15 years while I keep stumbling over into this. But you got to get to the point and say, okay, why do I keep stumbling over to me? Show me. Where do I need to go back? Where did this originally start in my life? Is there something that you need to deal with me on? And you ask God to show you those things so you can stop stumbling into them. Amen? There's a lot of things in my life that God instantly, I got instantly delivered. Instantly. But there's things, man, that God said, you know what? You're going to go through a process. Sometimes deliverance ain't always instant. It's a process. It's a process. And there's some things that God wanted to reveal to me. He said, you know what? This is why you do this. So I want to take care of this so you don't do that anymore. We tend to forget that. Sometimes it's a process to go through those things. When you talk about holiness, it's the same thing. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us clean ourselves from the filthiness of the spirit, perfecting the holiness in fear of God. Perfecting the holiness in fear of God. But as a minister or a pastor, this is what I get all the time. Hey, preacher, can you make me feel good? Can you preach me happy? Can you make me feel good, preacher? I know all week I've been living in fornication, but can you make me feel good about my sin? That's what people want. Oh, yeah, you heard me just say it. That's what people want. Can you make me feel good, preacher? I know I ain't been treating my husband right, but can you make me feel good? Make me feel good. Preach me happy, preacher. I know I ain't been treating my wife good, but preach me happy. That's the type of stuff I get all week. They want justification for it. And in the last probably 20 years, the body of Christ ministers, that's what they have done. That's why we're going through what we're going through right now. Everybody want to justify something. Justify everything. Why they do what they do. And what the word of God says not to do it. Justifying it. I said something not too long ago. I think I was talking to my brother. We were discussing about preaching and teaching. He's a preacher too, my brother. He's actually more of a teacher than I am. I said, you know what, man? It's fun. The body of Christ for years bashed homosexuality. They bashed lesbians.
And them same preachers would do all that, but they never touched on fornication. And over half their congregation, that's what the problem was. And I was telling my brother, anytime the Lord puts that on my heart, I'm going to give you the whole kit and caboodle because it's all wrong. All falls under that fornication banner. It means the same thing, sexual perversion. You know how many times I heard messages on that in 20 years of my walk of Christ in a church setting? Two times. That's messed up. It boggles my mind. But that's all you heard. But you didn't hear nobody talking about that. Ministers were scared of that. Some of them were scared. Others wasn't scared because that's what they were actually doing behind the scenes. That's what they were doing themselves. So they ain't going to talk about it. Well, maybe they did. Be hypocrites. Who knows? That's one of the things when I've been on subjects like that in the youth group, I tell them the whole thing. I don't care what side you're on. I'm going to tell you the whole thing. It's all God don't like it. Period. The Bible says flee, flee, flee. All of it. But like I said, I get people who made me feel good. I know I've been looking at pornography all week. I know. Okay. Flee fornication. There you go. Feel good with that. God is a holy and just God. And I'll never understand, as the body of Christ, how we can say we love God so much, but yet we continue to live like the world lives. I'm one type of minister, if God has truly transformed your life, there's going to be some fruit from that. You know, there's going to be fruits that God has transformed your life. There should be something that God has changed you. That's why I'm always skeptical when people come up and say, man, I'm a believer, I love God. I'm like, well, okay, I'll find out in about 2 weeks if you're a truly believer, because you'll show me. I'm very cautious. I'm like, okay. We cannot expect the world to honor God if we're not doing what God requires of ourselves. Isn't it time our hearts burn for those type of things? Are we just going to come in here and play patty cake? So does your heart still burn? Does your heart still burn? Ask yourself that question. Really think about that. Let God deal with your heart. You know, God wants to do some miraculous things here. But we can't just be satisfied with the status quo, because the status quo is really no-go. Amen. We have to submit to the godly authority and do the things that God wants.